Well, welcome to North Street Christian Church. It is absolutely exciting to see you all here. This is such a blessing, such a joy. So thankful that we're able to meet in person, to gather, to fellowship, to worship a God who is truly worthy together. And this morning, we're going to study some scripture and see if we can't learn together as we dig through an amazing passage. Today, we're starting a detailed study of the book of John. This is our goal. This is where we'll be headed for quite some time, and it's going to be fun. I really don't have an agenda as we go through this. We're not going to rush through the book of John. I have no time frame, no time limit that I'm putting on this in terms of I want to be done in 2 months or I want to be done in 3 months. I'm thinking more like 4 years. We'll see what happens. We want to deal with the text correctly. That is our goal. And so what we're going to do is just take our time and look at it as it comes, and we'll learn as we go through this. And we at North Street right now are in somewhat of a unique situation. I mean, Pastor Bob is strong right now this week. It's a great thing. So there's going to be weeks where he's preaching, and then there'll be weeks where he's not feeling as strong, so he won't be preaching. And you're just going to have to use grace with us as we try to use grace with you, and we filter through this whole thing together. Some weeks I'll be up here and we'll be tracking through John. Other weeks Pastor Bob will be up here and he'll be preaching what he preaches, and it'll be great. And we'll be enjoying worship together as a church. So for now, today, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we'll get started in that. Let's pray, and then I'll give you some introductory thoughts before we break down the text. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning that you've given us and this opportunity to study your word together. God, I thank you for your church and the body of believers that you've gathered here. I just thank you for the fact that we can worship you in person, that God, today we can fellowship together as we look through an amazing set of verses that help reveal who you are all the way from before time began. God, I just pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that God, we would have a heart that longs to see you receive all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and all the worship because you are due it. And God, just humble our hearts, give us a desire to know the text well, and help us to look at your word as the revelation that you have given, so to hunger for it in all things and every day. In your name I pray, amen. Now the book of John is an amazing text, it really is. And I pray that as we go through these 21 chapters, it will grasp your heart and you'll come to know Jesus if that's not the case in your life. For those of you that have come to know Jesus, you will be inspired as you will love hearing the truths from this again if you've already studied this, and in a new, fresh way if you've never picked this text apart in its detail. But John never clarifies himself as the author of the book of John. Now, as you can guess, John is the author, right? It's called the book of John, and John is the one that pens it. But unlike Paul, John doesn't name himself as the author, right? Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, you can open up to his books, and he clearly says that he's the author, right? I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, write to you. He says that all the time, but John doesn't do that. In fact, really none of the four Gospels have themselves being, you know, introduced as Matthew writing or Mark writing or Luke writing, and especially not John. Now, there's several arguments that can make clear why John is the author. One, the fact that John is never mentioned through the book of John is actually a very strong argument for the case that John is the author. John is an important apostle. If you study the Bibles, John is always involved in doing something, right? Peter, James, and John are the three that seem to be present with Jesus at all kinds of things. I mean, they get to see the transfiguration where the rest of them don't. They are present in talking to Jesus through things where the rest of them aren't. So those three apostles become vital and very important to the story. That's why when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is mentioned,
in all of them, because he's there for certain things and needs to be mentioned. So when you get to the book of John, and John is the one writing, the fact that his name never comes up when it should is really good evidence that John is the one writing the book, and he chooses to call himself the apostle whom Jesus loved instead of calling himself by his name, John. So when you read this book and you see the apostle whom Jesus loved, that's John, that's your author, that's the one penning this. But there is another argument that is really strong for why John is the author of this book. The apostle John taught a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a student directly under John. I mean, he taught him face-to-face in person. And then Polycarp taught a man named Irenaeus, directly under Polycarp, face-to-face teaching. And Irenaeus clearly stated that John is the author of the book of John. So John, who teaches Polycarp, then Polycarp, who teaches Irenaeus, and Irenaeus says, yes, John did indeed pen that book. So that's not hard to imagine, right? That's like me standing here telling you something. You take that home and you tell that to your kids, and you say, listen, you can trust me, I'm your parent. Jake did say this. And so then your kid says, yes, beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know that Jake said this. My dad told me, and Jake told my dad directly. That's pretty easy to imagine, and that's what we have here from the book of John. So it's on pretty good authority. We can stand with confidence that John is, in fact, the author of this book. Now, John is the last of the four Gospels to be penned, right? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are already written by the time that John is penning this gospel and decides to write this one. In fact, some people date this even 50 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So John is old, he's lived a life, and he's now penning this after reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He would have most likely got a copy of those, and he would have been able to read those. And I guarantee you that there was excitement from John as he read those other three gospels. And he's like, I lived through that, right? I was there. I saw Jesus. So he can confirm the things that they wrote. He's excited over the things that they wrote. And now he's called to write his gospel, and he writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in so, it's a little bit different than the other three. Now, all of them have their uniqueness to them because they're written by different people, but John, who has already read the other three, he comes kind of from a different approach, and he tells us exactly what that approach is, which is why any good study of the book of John needs to start near the end in John chapter 20, verses 31 and 32, where John tells us exactly why he wrote what he wrote in these 21 chapters. Listen to this. John 20, 30 through 31. It says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So what John is saying is, listen, this is not an exhaustive list of the things Jesus did. Jesus did many other things. There's no way I can write those all down. He did many other things that I witnessed, that I saw, that the other apostles witnessed, and that they saw, and I didn't write about them. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. He says, listen, Jesus did all kinds of things, but I'm not writing those things. I'm writing these things specifically. These 21 chapters and everything that I penned in them, I put them there on purpose so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. You can be a child of God. And that's an incredible thing. You see, John has a goal, and John's goal is salvation. He pens this book longing for people to find out that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is God, and have true salvation. John, the apostle, is an evangelist. That's why he writes this. Evangelism is his goal. His focus is on the fact that Jesus is God, and he wants people to believe that. In fact, so much so that the word belief, if you study it and you begin to pick this apart, it comes up at least 100 times in these 21 chapters. You know what John's focus is? Belief. I want you to believe. Jesus is God and you need to believe it. That's why he says it over and over and over again. And so because of that, John is not recording a biography of Jesus. He's reasoning to believe in Jesus. When you come to the book of John, you're not reading a biography. You can go read Matthew's gospel and you can get a little more of like a pattern for Jesus' life and read, you know, a synopsis of how his life went. And you know, that's why Matthew starts with a genealogy and giving the birth and following through all that stuff. John doesn't do any of that. He's not giving you a biography of Jesus. He's simply reasoning with you to believe in Jesus. And so he's hammering at all these details and all these things that no human being could ever do, only God could do. Throughout this book, we're not looking at the human history of Jesus, but the God reality of Jesus. Jesus Christ is God, and John wants you to see the fact that Jesus is God more so than he's going to hammer out these details about Jesus being human. Listen, the people he's writing to, which is everybody in the day, they get it. Jesus was a human. That's not an argument. That's not in question. So John's focus is, you get it, Jesus is a human. I'm not going to hammer out that. That human is God. So I'm going to hammer out proofs that'll show you that that human being is God, because I want you to believe. That's why when we open this book, listen, there's no birth. You don't read of the birth of Jesus in the book of John. He covers it in one verse, and we'll get there in a couple weeks. It's in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh. That's the birth. Right? He doesn't give this detailed account of it. John gives us no writing on the childhood of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. You have to go to a different gospel to see when he's 12 years old, he goes to the temple with his family, right? That's not in this book. The baptism of Jesus Christ does not occur in the book of John. The temptation, right? This popular teaching of the temptation of Jesus, right? Where he goes into the wilderness after his baptism and Satan shows up and he's like, turn that rock into some bread, right? John doesn't pen any of that. And think about those things, right? Human beings are born, not God. Human beings need to be baptized, not God. And we're not baptized for salvation, we're baptized out of obedience. Human beings get hungry, and so therefore human beings can be tempted the way Jesus was tempted. But God doesn't get tempted. We kind of covered some of this stuff in our study on the cross and the seven last sayings as Jesus became man and he took on all these traits of man, but those aren't traits of God. Well, that's what you're seeing here. John doesn't cover those man traits, because he's not interested in proving to you that Jesus is man. He's covering stuff that'll prove to you that Jesus is God. And so that's what the book is all about. As I've hammered over this for the last several weeks, and I've been chewing on it in my brain, this is kind of the thought process that keeps coming up for me. Your view of God is only correct if it aligns with God's view of God. Right? God is God, and what God says about God is true, and who God reveals to be God is true, and that is the only thing that is true. So many people want to say, well, God to me is this, or I think God is this, or this is what works for me in the thought process of God. And the reality is, unless your view of God aligns with God's view of God, then your view is wrong. And when John pens these 21 chapters, his goal is that we see God's view of God, right? The best revelation of God that we have is Jesus Christ. That's how God chose to reveal himself, in the person of Jesus. And so John says, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to agree with God and who God is. And I want you to believe it so you can have life, so you can be saved. That's his goal. So we go to the text and we'll take our time going through it to see if we can't learn from it. Now today, our goal is the first five verses. We're going to try to cover the first five verses of John chapter 1. But This is part of a larger section, okay? Technically, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is the first section. We'll call it the introduction, just because it's a simple word and it helps us grasp this. John 1, 1 through 18 are the verses that introduce for us a lot of what the rest of this book will cover. You can, through these 21 chapters, you could be going back to these first 18 verses and seeing how John kind of introduced that all the way through. So the first 18 verses are very, very important, but there's just so much information there. We can't possibly do that in 1 week because we can learn a ton from this. So here's how I break down the first 18 verses, like this. Verse 1 through 5 equals the pre-existent word. Those are very important terms. Pre-existent. He existed before. The pre-existent word. That's verses 1 through 5. We'll try to cover that today. But then we have verses 6 through 13, which detail for us the coming light, the light that is to come, right? We're going to hammer that out maybe over 1 week, maybe over more. We'll see what happens. And then we get to verses 14 through 18, which really wrap the intro up, which we'll call incarnate Christ, right? Incarnate Christ. And so incarnate means in the flesh. Christ, God in the flesh. That's what you have there. And those three things together make up for you John's introduction in the first 18 verses. So today, let's just look at the first five and see if we can't learn something from them. Read them in your Bible. Follow along as I read out loud. It says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So much theology in those short little verses. So much truth in those short little verses. And we need to try to comprehend what it's saying because it's vitally important to our understanding of who God is. Let's just take the first few words. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. John chooses to start as early as he possibly could start the beginning. You can't go more backwards than to go to the beginning. John wasn't even there at the beginning. So we have to understand that John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Just like Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he reveals to us the birth of Jesus because he wasn't there. John writes for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he takes us back to the beginning because he certainly wasn't there at the beginning. But this is his point. Something was there at the beginning. John goes to the beginning and says, there's something at the beginning, and it's called the Word. Everything created, listen to this, everything created can only go as far back as the beginning. This is where time begins. This is where everything begins. And John says, in the beginning, there was already something. And that something was the Word. That means that the Word equals God because it's pre-existent before the beginning. Before anything began, there was something there, and we'll call it the Word, and we understand that that's God. God is the only thing that can be there before everything else begins. God is the one that begins all other things, and so the Word has to be God. Do you see how John, in his first sentence, is already starting to tell us that this person is God? Right? Remember, when we get to verse 14, he's going to say, and the Word became flesh. What's that? Jesus coming to earth, taking on the form of humanity. So in the beginning was the Word. Before all things began, there was something, and that something is the Word. The Word becomes flesh. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is God. John wants you to believe it. Now listen, I told you. John is not writing to any specific people group. It's not like he's writing to Jews or he's not writing to Gentiles. He's an evangelist. He's writing to people. And he wants people to believe that Jesus is God. So let's just take the two popular ones at the time, right? You have the Jews and the Gentiles. And so anybody who's a Jew that is reading this, John has already caught their attention. Listen to his words. In the beginning. Any Jew that's reading this, what's their brain automatically thinking of right now? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The first verse in your Bible, and if you know what it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John is using the exact same language that the Jews believe because they take Genesis very seriously, right? It's written by Moses. It's part of the Old Testament. It's God's word to them. It's their standard. And so John's taking words out of their words that they believe are God's word, and he uses them exactly to say, in the beginning was the word. And if you're a Jew, you're going, wait a minute, in the beginning God created. And then it's, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning God, in the beginning was the word is God. They're putting this together very quickly because John is so wise as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he uses these perfect words that point them to exactly what they would believe. And listen, it's very fitting also because how does God create the world? If you go back to the beginning of Genesis, he ends up speaking it into existence. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament in the midst of, you know, da 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 da. And you can study all that out, and it's an amazing study. As God speaks the world into existence, and it's God, then John is writing and trying to grab the attention of those Jewish readers to say, in the beginning was the Word. And it's going to be made very clear to them that the Word is God. But let's think about the Gentile readers for a minute, the ones that aren't Jews, the ones that don't follow the Old Testament, that don't use that as their standard, that don't have that as the Word of God. The Greek philosophers of the day, they believed that there was a non-personal source behind creation. This is their belief. Okay, and I think that's really important when you study it out, because these would be, you know, what would considered the wisest minds on earth, right? And they're saying there's some source behind creation. In other words, evolution was not an option. And they had this thought process, and they understood that you can't have creation without a source. Something can't come from nothing. It doesn't work that way. So they got that much of it. But see, they didn't know who the source was. And so in their wisest human minds, what they came up with is there's some kind of source behind creation, but that source is unknowable. That source is not something we can grasp. That source is impersonal, and he wants nothing to do with us necessarily. And guess what their word is for the source? It's the word logos. And logos is translated out to word. It's the exact word that John uses right here. In the beginning was the logos, was the word. And so the Jewish reader reads this and thinks of Genesis 1:1, and it automatically points him to the fact that the word is God. The Gentile reader reads this, and he has this thought process of, in the beginning, there's this non-knowable source who created everything, and he's called the word. And so John says, in the beginning was the word. He uses their language. He's hooking them. He's grabbing them to say, this non-personal source that you guys think of as the creator of the world, he was there before everything began. And guess what? Eventually, the word became flesh. Verse 14, he'll point it to Jesus Christ to say, the one that created all things, his name's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God, and you need to believe it. Really, really amazing as we study down through this. Logos, or God, is not impersonal. Logos is God, and God became a man so that you can know him. This is John's thought process as he goes through. But we'll continue with the text because it gets even stronger. In the beginning was the Word, and then he says this. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And you're like, John, why are you repeating yourself? It seems like you're stuck on a loop here. What are you saying? And that's exactly John's point, right? What John has just done is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's given us a glimpse at the Trinity. He's giving us some good theology and understanding of who our God is, at the same time as he's strengthening the point that he already made. Jesus is God and existed before anything else existed. That's what he's trying to hammer home. Remember, this section we're calling the pre-existent word, pre-existent. And John doesn't want you to miss the fact that Jesus was there before creation, so he's hammering this idea out, and he does it twice. He repeats himself. So let me give it to you very clearly. It says it like this. In the beginning was the Word. That means this. He is God. If he's there at the beginning, then he's God, because only God can exist before the beginning. So in the beginning was the Word. John just said he is God. But then his next line is this. The Word was with God. So now he says he is with God. But he doesn't want you to miss the fact that Jesus is God. So since he's just made this a little bit confusing and told you that Jesus is God and then said Jesus is with God, he's going to go back and repeat himself. Then his next line is, the Word was God, which means he is God. But now since he's got you thinking, wait, which one is it? He wants to hammer back the fact that it's both. So he says it again. He was in the beginning with God. So he says, he is God, he's with God. He is God, he's with God. And the only way that he can be God and be with God is if we have an understanding that God is, that we have one God who exists in multiple persons. You see, John doesn't say that the Word became God. He says he is God. He does say later that the Word became flesh because God becomes a man, but never does he say that the Word became God. He just says the Word is God. The Word is God. The Word is God. He was there in the beginning. He is God. He was before all things. He's the creator of all things. He is God. He emphasizes that he becomes flesh because God became a man, but he doesn't emphasize that he became God because God doesn't become God. God is just always God, eternally pre-existent. It's what John wants you to understand. But like I said, he gives us this incredible teaching of the idea that we have one God that exists in multiple persons. And as we study the entire Bible, we come to an understanding that this one God exists in three separate individual persons. Listen to what I'm saying. God exists in three separate individual persons that equal one God. You have Father, you have Son, and you have Spirit. That's God. It is not one God who acts as three different types of people, which is a popular belief, right? That's a way that people try to explain the Trinity off, because we don't understand it. We can't fully grasp this idea in our brains, because who can understand God, right? We can't fully understand God in our human brains. That's impossible. So people have tried to explain it off as there's only one God, and sometimes he acts as Father, sometimes he acts as Son, and sometimes he acts as Spirit. But that's not the case. There is one God who exists in three separate persons. So there's always the Father, and there's always the Son, and there's always the Spirit, and together they make up God, one God. Right? And this is the only way to understand it if you know your Bible. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3, when you get to the baptism of Jesus Christ, all three of them show up at the same time, right? Jesus, God the Son, gets baptized. God the Father has his booming voice come, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Spirit descends as a dove. All three members of the Trinity are present there at one time. So it can't be one God existing in different times as different things if he exists at all three of them at the same time. We can only understand this as the Trinity. It's very important. Listen, so many people try to deny the Trinity. And John is giving us a glimpse of it right here. Anyone that denies the Trinity does not have a proper understanding of John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's the only way the Word can be God and be with God at the same time. And you say, Jake, why is that so important? Because I already told you, unless you believe that God is the same God that God reveals himself to be, then you're not believing God the right way. Right? So, the Mormons who deny the Trinity, they don't get it. They don't fit in this category. The Jehovah Witnesses who deny the Trinity, they don't get it. They don't know God because they don't serve the same God. They're not agreeing that God is who God says he is. The Oneness Pentecostals, the Christian Science, there's tons of them out there. And these religions, these thought processes don't believe God for who God says he is because they deny the Trinity, which John has set up for us here in John chapter 1. Remember, John wants you to believe who God is, the real God, how he's revealed himself. And so he's giving us a glimpse at the fact that there's one God who exists in multiple persons. The Word is with God. The Word is God. Very, very necessary for you to believe by faith. You won't fully understand it, but believe it by faith. Jesus is God, but he's distinct from God the Father. They are unified. They are for each other. They are with each other. They're one God. Now, we're already seeing what John wants us to see very clearly. Jesus is God. Think about how many times John has emphasized this already. In the beginning, there's the Word. He's God. The Word was with God. The Word is God. He's God. But he's not done yet, right? He's going to continue to hammer out this thought process that Jesus is God. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. Stop there. Now, this pushes the exact same point that John's been trying to push for us, right? He says it twice. John keeps repeating himself because he really wants you to grasp this point of the pre-existent Word. It's necessary. So here he says it two ways. He says this, all things were made through him. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made through him. What's hard to understand about the term all things? Anything that was made through who? The Word. Which means that the Word couldn't have been made. If all things were made through the Word, then the Word can't be something that was made. Jesus has to be pre-existent God. He always has to be there. Nothing made him. I realize we're hammering this point, but so many people out there believe that Jesus was the first thing created by God, and then he goes on to have an influence on other things, and that's just not the case. Jesus is not created. Jesus is God, and John really wants you to see it, so much so that he repeats himself, right? First, he said, all things were made through him, and so you get the point. He says it like this, without him, nothing was made that was made. I don't know how it can be clearer than that. Nothing was made without the Word making it, and then he says it again, without the Word, nothing at all was ever made. So, simply from that statement, we must come to the conclusion that the Word was not made, because the Word made everything that was made. Christ can't be created if all things created were made by him. Jesus wasn't made. Everything was made by Jesus. He's eternally pre-existent. And then John hammers it home with this. In him was life. Not only is he eternally pre-existent, but he is life. Now, we've already covered that idea, right? And the idea that he's the one that created all things. Wouldn't you think that's where there's life? And it is where there's life, but really what John's doing with that text is hammering home the idea that Jesus is there before things existed. He wants you to get the fact that Jesus is God. That's what you must grasp. So now he's going to move on and say that in him is life. He's the creator. He's the force behind creation. He's the sustainer of life. He is life. And this idea is supported all through Scripture. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 17, an amazing text that everybody who's a Christian should study. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, he's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the recipient of all things. It all belongs to him. It was made by him. It goes back to him in the end. He holds it together. It's all him. Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. All things come through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I love these verses. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Which, by the way, it's interesting, we're studying how he's the Word. And here, the Hebrew writer says that in the last days, how did God choose to speak and reveal things to us? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? The one who is the Word. But look at what he says. These last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is the Word, whom he, God, has appointed, Jesus, heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So not only is Jesus the heir, the recipient of all things, but he's the one that made all things. That's what it says in Hebrews. It says it in Colossians. It says it in Corinthians. It says it in Hebrews. It says it in John. We're studying it right now. In him was life. He's the giver of life. He's the one that has given life to all. No, listen, he doesn't get life given to him. He gives life to everything else. That's the Word. That's Jesus Christ. That's the one we're studying. And then listen to what it says as John starts to transition here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's talking about the pre-existent Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, who is God, is life. God is life. Life comes from God. God is the giver of it. God is the sustainer of it. The Word is God. And that life is the light of men. So the same one that is life came as light. The one that gives life humbles himself and comes to be the light. The creator of all things, the life itself, came to be light. All that exists, everything that exists, it has life that comes from the creator. Then, the giver of life comes to be the light to his creation. That's what you're seeing here. And it ties so well with Genesis. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he speaks light into existence. Now here back in John, we have John, the Word, who's writing about the Word, who is Jesus, who is the creator, who comes into his creation to shed light on the darkness that is the world. The one that creates physical, listen to this statement. This will help you grasp it, I think. The one that creates physical light, then physical life takes on human life to come and be the spiritual light, to come and shed spiritual light on a dark, dying world, to come and shed spiritual light on a creation that has been corrupted by sin, on a world that is so rampant with evil that he's going to come and save it, that he's going to come and make a way. Jesus took on human life to be the spiritual light. He's the answer. You can't have spiritual life without understanding Jesus, who gives off the spiritual light. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that you turn to. Jesus illuminates God and God's plan. Jesus is God. He is the light. It's very fitting because someday, when we get to John chapter 8, verse 12, we'll see Jesus' bold statement where he stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall never walk in darkness." I love that. When you understand those statements, they're mind-blowing as to what you're reading. I mean, the Jews celebrated every year. They would have a day and they would light these candelabras in celebration of the light that they followed while they wandered through the wilderness. And they all have an understanding of who the light is in the wilderness. They believe that the light that led them through the wilderness was God. And so they would light these lights every year in celebration of that. And Jesus, on the day that they're supposed to light those lights, standing in front of those lights, looks at all the people and he says, "I am the light." Anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God doesn't understand the things that John writes. And as Jesus boldly says, "I am the light of the world," it's very fitting here in the beginning of John when John's saying, "And the life was the light of men." He came to be the light that we need. And look at what verse 5 says. It says, "And that light, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus Christ came into a dark world and he shines bright. Darkness can't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. You don't need a lot of light to light up an entire dark room. Jesus Christ steps into a dark world and he shines bright. He affected all of human history. He is light, right? But the darkness could not comprehend it. That's not a good word. Comprehend is really not a very good word for this this text. When you study it out, this confuses a lot of people. And I'm going to see if I can help you grasp what it means by the darkness could not comprehend it. To comprehend something means to grasp it, right? To understand it. To have a mental grasp for what we're talking about. Were they unable to mentally grasp who Jesus was? No. They knew who Jesus was. He very clearly said who he was, and they chose to deny who he was. The darkness just doesn't want to submit to who Jesus is. It's not that they can't grasp it, it's that they're deniers of it. It's that they're haters of the truth. It's that they don't want anything to do with that, right? So it's not that they don't comprehend. The better word, if you translate this out, would be conquer. Let's use the word conquer. I like that one, and that helps you understand what this means better. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not conquer it. Now, when you get to the scene at the cross, it seems pretty gloomy for a minute, doesn't it? But the darkness does not conquer the light. The darkness can never conquer the light. Christ came into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't conquer him. He defeats it, right? There is no more fear of death for the Christian because the Word who became flesh and came as light and shines brightly in the darkness would not let the darkness conquer him. He's disarmed principalities. He's disarmed Satan, right? He's taken away the written requirement that was against us, right? This is what the Bible talks about as you study it, and Jesus Christ, who powerfully conquers the darkness instead of the darkness conquering him. You see, listen, the world, apart from Jesus Christ, is dark. It's ugly. And that is not hard to see. Open your eyes. Look at the things we're dealing with in society today. The evil, the wicked, the hatred, the deception, the way people have no clue. I mean, no clue of how to handle themselves whenever they don't like something that happens. It's darkness. And they need light shined upon it. And Christ came into the world that is so dark because any world apart from Christ is dark. But listen, whether you've embraced the light that is Christ or turned your back on the light and ran deeper into the darkness, it doesn't change what the light is. The light is Jesus Christ, who's come into the world to change it. And see, the world's filled with people who as they've started to hear about the light, they said, I don't want that. Because that light reveals how ugly my life is. So they turn around and they run from it. They go deeper into their sin and deeper into the darkness and deeper into the things that are destroying them because they don't want to face the reality that Jesus Christ shows you how sinful and wicked you are. And see, the ones that get it, they're just the exact opposite. They started to see the light, and the light shines on their deeds which are evil, and they've repented of those deeds which are evil, and they've come to worship the light who is worthy. Either way, the light is Jesus Christ, and he's the answer. He is the light of the world. You walk in him, and you'll never walk in darkness again. Jesus Christ is the conqueror of darkness. He shines bright into the darkness. You see, he paid your penalty for your sin and darkness. It was all laid upon him at the cross where he willingly took your sin for him. And guess what? John does talk about the cross. We already saw that in our series when we got there to the sayings of Jesus Christ. He'll cover that part of it as he's covering the Savior and the idea of the Word that becomes flesh and becomes your substitute, right? He wants you to get it and he wants you to believe it, and he's going to hammer that out. So if you don't, by faith, take Jesus Christ as Lord of every single part of your life, then you continue to walk in darkness. And that doesn't have to be the case, right? Because the dark, listen, I love this saying. The darkness could not conquer him. Who's going to win? The darkness can't conquer the light. So if you reject Jesus Christ, you willingly, willfully side with the darkness that loses. How foolish. Submit yourself to his leadership. Submit yourself to the Word. And listen, as we continue to study this, you're going to see how amazing Jesus is and how loving Jesus is and how gracious and how worthy Jesus is of your submission to him. But you got to give him every part of you. There's no half part that comes with Christianity. You can't give Jesus so much of you. You can't walk in darkness and light at the same time. So by faith, turn your life over to Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh for you, and follow the light that is life, that is the Word who is Jesus. And he's the only way out of darkness. He's the eternally pre-existent Word. And we'll continue to talk about this next week as we continue to filter through these passages of John. And that's only 5 verses of 21 chapters. So I promise there's a lot to learn as we dig through this together. Be patient, stick with me, and we'll grow together through the text of God's Word. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Scripture, for the clarity of it, for God, just how powerful it is when we study it in its context. So I thank you so much for the Apostle John, the way that he wrote, the things that we can learn as we study this. God, I thank you for these five short verses that just clearly portray for us the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and he's eternally pre-existent. He wasn't created. He was there before all things. In fact, all things find their start in him. I pray that we would worship that creator who is Jesus. I pray that we wouldn't try to come to you any other way. I pray that, like as John harps over and over again, that we would believe in the God that you've revealed, the God that you are. God, help us to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the only way, and become children of you, because you are faithful and you are worthy, and you are worthy of our lives. We honor you. Thank you for this morning. Amen.